Morning, everyone. So the single sheet is the one that was handed out last week. So if you have that with you, you have it. We didn't get to it last week. The stapled one is the next one, if we get to it. Always being an optimist. So if you're on the shirt, just grab both. Scene number three, in the middle of the page it says scene number three. Single sheet, it's double-sided. In the middle it says chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, theme number 3, what does it mean to be a faithful Christian? The stapled sheet, we might get to, we might not. All right, just continually ask ourselves questions on the top of the page. Have we lost our own sense of purpose as individuals and as a congregation? Again, keep in mind the seven churches in Revelation and what the Lord had to say about them. What do we mean to say with the words, I believe in Jesus Christ? From John 20, it's emphasized these words are written that we may know Jesus, that he is the Christ, and through him have eternal life. And then from 1 John, how do we live with that eternal life? We obey his commandments, not because we have to, but because we want to. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and they're not burdensome. The burden comes when we don't put God's commands into practice, and that's what we see taking place through Malachi. And then what is stewardship? Stewardship is money. It's all the church is interested in is your money. That's a misconception. Maybe in some churches it's true, but not in God's church. Stewardship is management of all that God has given to us. It's an accountability factor. And that's what we're here as brothers and sisters to do, is to help hold each other accountable in the grace of God. All right, so we're at theme number three. We've looked at how can we tell if God really loves us, the first part of Malachi. And then what is the meaning of worship? That got into chapter 1, 6 and following of Malachi. And now what does it mean to be a faithful Christian? Chapter 2 of Malachi, the first 16 verses. So we'll take a look at those. Look at those verses. Admonition for the priests. 1 to 6, first of all. Someone want to read those verses, 1 to 6, Steve?
And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name as the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread on your faces the offal of your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. You will know that I have set you on this admonition so that the covenant of Levi be continued, says the Lord Almighty. May my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him, this call of reverence, and he revered them and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin.
Okay, 7 to 9. Just take over. Dick.
For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction.
Okay, verses 10 to 12, go together. 10 to 12, Denny.
Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty.
And then 13 to 16, Mike.
Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts the pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the life of you. Because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he has been seeking godly offspring. So be up, so guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith in the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garments, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith.
Okay, thanks. So the Lord doesn't mince any words. Then and now, he's not worried about political correctness. He's worried about the heart, the relationship. Bless you. All right, so comment. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, or for that matter, get to heaven.
The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves.
All right, God says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves, right? He wants us to get together.
May be true, but why make it so hard on yourself?
Okay. Let's expound on that. Mike?
I know we don't have the same view of going to worship and committing ourselves. You know, I know the Catholic Church says they call holy days for some of these major peace holidays or the regular Sunday Mass, fulfilling your Sunday obligation. But now that we have two, God calls us to worship him. I mean, to this morning's service, the confession of our sins, to call repentance, very moving for me today, and I think it's something that we need. And also, God is worthy of worship anyway.
Okay, the Lord is worthy. The third commandment, again, emphasizes that, and to grow in our relationship with him, the call to repentance, Mike.
From a stewardship point of view, I was thinking, when you don't come to church, you're also withholding yourself from everybody else. I mean, maybe it's someone you talk to in the narthex that really just needed a little encouragement, or I don't know, maybe you play the organ with me, but you know, whatever you have, you're not giving. A lot of people want to talk about, well, I didn't get anything out of church today. Well, I mean, sometimes it's more about maybe what you're putting in, too.
Yeah, exactly.
It's all about God.
It really is, right? And there's two relationships that are taking place that both of you touched on, is that horizontal and that vertical relationship. We need to build and maintain that relationship with God, first three commandments, and he does that through the means of grace. So we need to be connected to the means of grace. And then as that relationship is built and maintained, that also then touches the relationship amongst one another. Now, do we have to go to church in order to get to heaven?
King David says, I rejoice when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Right, as we have opportunity, we want to be able to be there and recognize with an attitude of thanksgiving.
I guess in itself, no, but at the same time, too, if we don't make a habit of it, is it possible that we can be weak in our faith? Is it possible that we give the temptation for us if we slack off?
Sure.
I mean, for instance, maybe folks are homeless. I mean, the those who've been homeless for years, they're in despair at the point where they themselves cannot get themselves out. Could that be the same thing? Let's just lock up and bring the worship on break if we do it all the time again and again and again.
Sure, it does become a habit, right? If we don't stay connected, it will have an impact. Just again, what we receive at baptism, what we receive through faith, connected to the gospel, is alive. And if you don't take care of something that's alive, it's going to start dying. And there'll be evidence of that. And that's what James is speaking to. You say you have faith, but you're not giving any evidence. You're giving evidence that you're dying or even dead. Now, do we have to go to church to be saved? No. But as we have opportunity, we want to go to church out of thanksgiving. Not because I may or may not get something out of it, but to the glory of God first and foremost. And then I will get something out of it. But to our homebound who physically cannot make it to church, if we said, you had to get to church to go to heaven, then what about them? So we bring church to them. Right? So we want to be careful with that. No, I don't have to go to church. At the same time, if I'm able to, I want to go to church or be in church. And that's why for our homebound, right? We take it to them, we make it available online. We used to take tapes to them, you know, the cassette tapes. Does anybody have a cassette tape?
I do.
I think
and a player as well.
I do too. Avoid church is a better statement. If that's your goal. But I think you have to understand where that particular person asking that question is coming from.
Sure.
You know, if there's a moment, I don't need church, I don't want church, I would question that.
Right, so
if that was your goal.
If the goal is to avoid church, there's a bigger issue there. Right. And that's what our elder shepherds are working on. Right, to find out what is there. That's what the encouragement ministry is all about too. Because maybe someone said something to the entryway that you didn't appreciate or didn't understand, so I'm not going back. The sooner we can figure that out, the sooner we can get back on track and growing in our relationship. And so that is meant to be an encouraging call so things don't linger that way.
And I think we've got to remember Hebrews 10:25, you know, that Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us, you know, that we should never give up meeting together.
Right, Hebrews.
Like,
don't give up meeting together. Steve?
In the natural world, who is picked off? The one that's out alone, you say the wildebeest and out of the plains. Who are the lions going after? The herd or the idiot that's sitting out there by himself? Well, the devil's going to still pick you up because you don't have the strength of the herd.
Sure.
And the people that encourage you when you are failing. I know you don't have to. But your chances of survival are much lower.
Sure, we see that, right? And the Lord makes that clear as well. He emphasizes the cords of three are not quickly broken. You know, two are better than one, but three are better than two, and so forth. So yeah, we want to band together for such reasons. You know, I was giving thought to this too. One of the reasons why youth and falling away from church in some respects, and just people in general, their attitudes towards church, you know what's happened? Climate change. It was on the news, something was going on, and then at the end, oh yeah, they had climate change. That's it. We can use that for everything. All right, next one, comment. Times have changed, and so the word / the church needs to change with the time.
So we need to change every 30 years?
Yes. Do you still wear the wide lapels to church? The skinny ties? You can.
God's word is unchangeable, so the time should never affect God's word.
All right.
They do.
Okay. One of the slogans some churches use in connection to what you just said is that we have a changeless message for a changing world. And in some respects, the world doesn't change. Sin is still sin, and the solution to sin is still the solution. However, we understand what that phrase means.
Yes, church do change. We don't still say the mass or the service in Latin or anything anymore. So yes, but does it really change the heart of it? No, maybe the presentation changes.
Sure. You know how we communicate the gospel. Right, technology today gives us great opportunities to communicate. But at the heart of it, right, the word doesn't change. We've made that clear from the get-go. The word doesn't change. How we communicate the word, how we live around the word, some of that may change. And we have to recognize what needs to change and what doesn't change. You know, like years ago, we've talked about this before, dancing from back in the 50s and 60s considered a sin. Don't you dare. Well, is all dancing sin? No. Now, is it hard for some people to adapt to that change?
Some of the greatest growth in the Lutheran Church was back when all we had was radio.
Yeah.
30s, 40s, 50s, the Lutheran Church was growing after World War II.
Sure, and that's why when the communist wall fell, you know, in Russia, people were surprised at how many Christians there were, but that underground radio ministry was active to that point. But nothing new under the sun. Malachi's day, people were saying God is out of touch, he is unloving by not allowing the promiscuity that needs to take place from the world's point of view. And that's what's going on today too when it comes to sexuality and other things. And so what's the advantage? If God is a God of love, then he is accepting of all things. You know, but the logic of the world really is dangerous. Right? We see that. We're not becoming more civil people. The less we get away from God, we're becoming just the opposite. And again, the problem is not with the Christian. The problem is with the world fighting Christ, who's at the heart of Christianity. And then it gets muddy when Christians start compromising the word as well.
A little quick comment, speaking about the power of God. I've talked to some folks in the parent generation and asked the question, has power, has life got more power? People are speaking more power? Yeah.
Sure.
And so we're seeing it evolving as you point out, we want to bring to God as a society. You know, the gospel saves us, but also the law is our curvier guide, and society is rejecting the curvier guide.
Sure, society is rejecting that, and where's the boundary? There are boundaries. It's kind of like, again, is there absolute truth?
Absolutely.
Sure there is, absolutely, right? All right, comment a fellow church member tells you, it is none of your business what I do in my private life.
It's not us who are asking.
Okay, it's not us who are asking. All right. Is there some truth in that?
Yes.
Yeah, there's some truth in that. Now, again, as part of the church, right, there's an accountability factor. We want to hold each other accountable. We ask for that in the back of our membership form, where people indicate they want to become a member. You know, they sign that, yes, I want my brothers and sisters in faith to hold me accountable in my walk of life. Now, does that mean everything has to be open to one another? Not necessarily. And we're talking about matters of adiaphora, but when it comes to living according to God's ways, right, there needs to be an accountability. But what's the excuse people will use when they want to do something they want, which may not necessarily be in line with God's word? God wants me to be... Someone say it?
Happy.
Yeah. Does he?
Not necessarily.
Or God says, don't judge. They use that all the time. God says,
yeah. They'll use that, don't judge me, which is a misconception of what Jesus was saying there. Now, yes, God does want us to be happy, but he's also given us the recipe to be happy, as we're going to get into that. Blessed are they who hear the word and obey it, not those who look for ways to get around it. So we can't use that excuse, God is love and God wants me to be happy, as an excuse for sin. So we see nothing has changed. People in Malachi's time were using those excuses. God is love. God wants me to be happy. We're still using those excuses today. But as we read in Malachi already, it doesn't fly before God. It shouldn't fly before us either.
We must not judge the heart, but we need to judge the actions of our fellow Christians. We have to be there for them. But we have to do that prayerfully and with love and respect. So the idea is to get that person to repent of what they're doing. That's how you do that, through love and respect. You do it not out of pointing the finger, but because you're just as bad as he is, you know. So I think the key to the whole thing is people don't think they can be, judge other people, but we need to judge the actions of other people if we're seeing openly.
So if people don't think they need to be held accountable, but we do want to lead people to repentance. We can't judge the heart by the actions, but the heart or the actions give us an indicator where the heart is at. And that's, again, going back to the book of James. We're not talking about, yes, we all fall into sin, so it doesn't mean we're all out of sorts with God. But if we continue in that sin or don't repent of that sin, then that will lead to an out of sorts with God and with one another.
And there's where the joy comes from.
Sure.
You don't have to be happy.
Right.
But you get joy through the love of God, that God works through you to them, and it can be very joyful. It doesn't have to be negative.
Correct. So the joy comes from living God's word. And even in not so pleasant circumstances that don't make us happy, there still can be joy. Again, who are we living for? That's why it's so important to keep the first commandment front and center where it needs to be for those reasons. All right, so when it comes to changing, who needs to change? Yeah, we do, right? And that's John the Baptist emphasizing that message to the people. Repent. A 180 change. God doesn't need to change. His ways are solid. His ways are best. It's we who need to change. So as we're going down this road in society today, again, as we're getting more divided, well, look at what's changed. God hasn't. His expectations haven't. But we have, and how we either live or ignore his word. All right. Comment: God cannot expect more from me than going to church and attending Bible study.
He can expect you to put it into practice.
Okay. Expect you to put it into practice. Okay.
Well, the way that's worded makes it sound like such a burden. But really, to serve Jesus is like the best, most fun, most joyful thing you can possibly do.
Okay. Serve Jesus is the joyful, best thing you can do. It's not, again, kids, we have to go to church, or kids, we want to go to church mentality.
It's stated in a law oriented way, not a gospel oriented way. Because when we do things through the gospel, like she said, it is a joy, it is a pleasure to do God's work.
Sure. All right, now Paul again, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it, rejoice. Attitude of thanksgiving is present in those verses in Philippians, along with not being anxious.
Shouldn't he expect you to live a Christian life beyond church and Bible study? You got, well, let's say 6 other days of the week when you've got to kind of show it a little bit.
God, I'm giving you Sunday. What do you want from me?
Well, you know, put the games on earlier or later.
So if we take that attitude further, right? Okay, God, I'll give you a Sunday. Then what should God say in response? All right, I'll bless you on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday you're on your own. See how that works for you. You know, I mean, if God pulled his hand back from us. Now, again, does God need us or do we need God? But what do we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking? He needs us. He doesn't. Again, same with our wallet. He doesn't need our wallet, but he gives us an opportunity. As some of you heard and some of you will hear, so I won't steal all their thunder like Penny said, does God need us to help clean up the campus? He could do it all himself with the snap of his fingers, but he gives us the opportunity, the joy, to be involved in it. Right? So, does he have high expectations of us? Sure, but he also gives us what we need to meet those expectations. It's how we look at it. Same like with a child being disciplined. Does a child enjoy that discipline at the time? But later on, as the scriptures even say, especially when the child becomes the parent, what sometimes will a child come back and say to the parent? Thank you. Now, you hope you live long enough to hear those words. But at the time, no discipline seems pleasant. God recognizes that. And yet it's always producing something for our good. All right. Common reason should dictate Scripture.
God is above human reason.
God is above human reason. Okay, first article, Luther's explanation recognizes that. Our ability to think and rationalize is a gift from God, but it does need to take a back seat to Scripture, because there are some things in Scripture that we cannot reason.
I always think reason is the opposite of faith.
It can be.
It can be.
Stand in the way of faith, yeah. Definitely. Right.
Well, the fact that the perfect Son of God wanted to die for us is unreasonable. Mm-hmm. We cannot reason that out with our human intelligence.
Sure.
It has to be taken on faith, where the whole Bible is important.
Yeah.
Why should unlimited ability be restricted by our reason and limited abilities?
Why should reason be restricted by our
why should God's unrestricted, abilities be restricted by our limited abilities to reason?
Correct. But then I have to admit that I am
second class, if you will. I'm not as good as he is.
Okay. But we're not taught that from little on. We get the participation awards, right? And that you are number one. And again, that teacher in the classroom, I keep remembering that illustration. Who's the most important person in the room? Everybody's supposed to raise their hand. And then at recess time, they all need to be number one for the food line and the ball and everything else. Well, there's fighting going on. Why is there fighting? Well, I'm the most important person, so I should be number one in line. Well, the teacher meant well, but through that faulty logic, ended up causing problems.
I can remember when we were younger, not winning something, and feeling bad. My father said, "Suck it up, kid. You're not going to win all your life."
I know.
I mean, it's a hard lesson to learn, but it is.
And so I appreciate the John Madden. Rub some dirt on it. Well, then someone said, "Well, dirt's bad for it." That's not the point,
Don't get technical.
Yeah.
It's John Madden. He said, "Good enough for me." Here you go.
His ways are not our ways. Our ways are not his ways.
Yeah, it goes right back to his ways are not our ways. So again, who needs to change? Not God, but us. And we see that throughout history. The more we try to get away from God, then God has to bring us back. Perfect case of that is read through the Judges. Right? What was a famous repeated line in the Judges? Everyone did as Israel had no king, so everyone did as they saw fit. And then it led to trouble. And then the trouble came, what'd they do?
Well, I think that's what
God, we're in trouble. So what did God do? He sent a judge. Help straighten things out. Judge passes away. Israel had no king. Did as they saw fit. Over and over again. What's going on today? We really have no true leader. Right? We tried to elevate one to be savior. That didn't work out. Israel has no king. And we do as we see fit. But by the grace of God, he keeps us going because he has a greater purpose. Just like he kept Israel going. I have a promise to fulfill in sending my son. I'm going to keep that promise regardless. Same with us. I want people in heaven. I'm going to keep that promise regardless. So it's not because we're so good that we're still around. It's because of his mercy. It's over and over again repeated. Verbal inspiration is so important. We touched on that before. But what have churches done with verbal inspiration? Many of them have abandoned verbal inspiration. And so reason takes over. What complaint did the Lord lodge against the priests of Israel?
They weren't following his ways.
Okay.
They were defiling him, if you will.
They were defiling him, not following his ways. What else?
They were not honoring him.
Not honoring the Lord.
They were despicable.
Okay, despicable, right? Failing to carry out his ways and will. Allowing things to run amok in the church. Not holding people accountable along with themselves. They allowed the sacrifices to be considered less than holy. More just became a sham. took the focus off of their meaning. Because again, those sacrifices were to point ahead to the ultimate sacrifice for their sins, and instead it just became, you know, a mockery of going through the motions. So let's look at Numbers 6, 23 to 27. What were the priests supposed to be doing for God's people? Numbers 6, 23 to 27. Steve?
Okay. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on their Israelites, and I will bless them.
Okay? So the Lord's promise to bless his people always. And as a result, what would he give them? Peace. Real peace. That peace that transcends understanding. Again, it's a peace that you have it or you don't. So the priest would announce what of the people? Ultimately, you know, obviously it came with blessings, it came with peace, but what ultimately were they to put on the people? His name, right? And with his name came what? Life and peace. Think of 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We have identity. Right? His name is on us. It gives us identity. And then go on in that passage from Peter to do what? To declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's given us purpose. Right? Purpose not to live for ourselves, but for him. 2 Corinthians, who died and rose again for us. So the love of Christ compels us. So they had identity and purpose. We have identity and purpose. And the blessings then that come with his name on us are not to be taken lightly. But the priests, as we get into, the priests' words turned out to be curses in what ways?
Because the people to stumble. They weren't leading the people. They were causing them to stumble.
All right. Causing the people to stumble and to fall away. So they were saying the words. But how were the words being taken?
Well, wrong. I mean, they were against everything versus being forward.
Okay? So it was intended to be a blessing from God and of being a curse from God. Again, in some respects, too, it's like with the Lord's Supper. There are things that God has given to us, his church, to safeguard his supper and the people who receive it. But when we ignore those safeguards that he has given, what really happens to that person? Well, they receive the Lord's Supper, but if they're not repentant, if they don't really believe what's taking place there, what have they received?
Damnation.
They have received his damnation. So that's why the Lord has put those safeguards in place. So here again, the benediction, the blessing that we say at the end of the service, we are reminding by God's grace that we are his and that we have purpose. Now go on your way and live with his purpose and identity. But if we don't believe those words, or if we live in contrast to those words, then should we expect blessings from God? Is there a reason why we're not experiencing the peace that transcends all understanding? And it goes right back to, what's your view of God's identity and purpose for you and what he's done for you? So, since the priests were not serious about worship, the people weren't serious about worship. And
I get the sense that they were, they were at temple, you know, the priests were likely at temple from the context of the passage, and I get the sense that it's kind of the same that Jesus had rebuked the priests in his day, certainly. Tenth of your cumin, your dill, your spices, but you know. But what's really going on? And in the passage of Malachi, he's talking about, he gives some examples. So there's some hypocrisy going on. You don't resolve to honor me like you've left. There's the example of the wife. You've fallen out of love with the wife of your youth, and you've taken. congregation would fall away in that regard, because they're seeing a priest who's proposing to honor God who's not honoring God, and so he's rebuking them. Am I misinterpreting?
No, right? I mean, so if the priest was setting a bad example, the people were following that example, so he's going to hold them accountable. Now, that reference to Ezekiel at, well, it's at the end of this one, Ezekiel 33, where the watchtower, right? If you're in the watchtower, you have a responsibility to sound the warning cry if you see the enemy coming. And if the people fail to heed the warning and the city falls, that's on them. You know, God will not hold that against you. But if you fail to warn the people and the city gets destroyed, God's going to hold you doubly accountable. So, again, the priests, if they would have sounded the warning cry and the people ignored it, that's one thing. But they themselves ignored the warning cry, and that's what God, to your point, Andy, is holding out. The people will be held accountable, but you in leadership will be held even more accountable because you failed to take the word seriously yourself. So what examples of unfaithfulness, curses, and abuses do we see within the church and not just the local church today?
Falling away from the Word of God.
Falling away from the Word of God, okay?
And just to expand on that, I think not teaching all of God's Word in today's world.
Sure.
Because some people wouldn't want to hear part of it, or because some people don't live according to that part of it, so we don't preach it anymore.
Right. So yeah, adding and subtracting and changing the meaning, definitely there. You know, someone has said too that in some circles, the Sixth Commandment is not purposely preached by the pastors. You won't hear the Sixth Commandment preached because the people that they primarily preach to are breaking the Sixth Commandment every day. So in order to keep that church going, well, we'll just put that commandment aside, but we'll emphasize the other nine commandments. You can't do that.
Taking the focus off Jesus' death on the cross and putting it back onto the people through like works and stuff like that, and ending up driving people away or to suicide or whatever else because they just
despair,
get that feeling and guilt that they just can't do enough. So the focus isn't there anymore in a lot of churches.
Sure, you take away the cross and the resurrection. So you end up with a Christianity light. And that then leads to a lack of appreciation for what Christ has done. And that goes back to the confession of sins. If we're not drawn to recognize the truth about ourselves, then why do I need that Savior? And that's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. You know, physician, heal yourself. You think you're okay, but you're not.
I think a lot of churches today just don't tell people that we are all sinners. They don't want to hear that.
Right. It's true. We don't want to hear the truth that we are sinners, so let's gloss over that. Now, Joel Osteen, again, he has some good stuff to say. But he's purposely said in an interview, I don't have a cross in my building because I don't want to cause offense. I'm not here to be a theologian. I'm here to be an encourager. So, very successful, and so sometimes we might think, well, if we just mirror our ministry like that, but what happens? Where's the comfort, though, if you don't have the cross and the empty tomb?
Where's the salvation?
Where's the salvation, right? So there was a show a while back. It was someone pointing out the Christianity like the wolves in sheep's clothing, because they just have surface Christianity, kind of like Malachi. We just do enough to say and go through the motions, but we're really not digging deep and believing. And so there's a lot of churches out there, he was pointing out, that are just on the surface, but we don't want them to really open their Bible and dig deeper, because then they'll realize the truth about themselves and what God really expects.
And if there's no salvation, no peace.
Yeah, no salvation, no peace. Like that sticker said, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace as well. Again, the clergy scandals that are out there, the embezzlement stories that we hear about, blessings and curses coming out of the same mouths. You know, like James said, you know, Christians are going to church, they're praising God through the worship service, and then 2 hours later, that mouth is run amok again. So we see it today as well, Paul.
I was just going to say that the acceptance of homosexuality and alternate lifestyle is in the church. They accept it as normal, it's okay. They have financial gain. Some churches are just getting rich. Their goal is just financial gain. And what the Lord wants is 100% of us, not a piece of us, but all of us. And so God has a lot to say about lukewarmness. He either wants you hot or you're even cold.
Right.
But not lukewarm. It's pitch up.
So yeah, alternative lifestyles, definitely. And there's a lot of pressure in that. To make you as an individual and also as a group to, what's the word, to go along.
You must hate the sin. You can love the sinner. But repentance is what it's all about.
Sure.
People need to be led to repent.
And so again, God's motive is love. It's all love.
And when he preaches it, that is everlasting life.
Right.
What better goal in our life is to end up with God's direction?
So that is God's goal, is everlasting life. How many churches are focusing on that? You know, it's more the here and now. Let's have a better life now. We're not really too concerned about eternity. Remember, like that one pastor said, we're not focused on heaven and eternal life. That's too far away. We got to focus on now. We got people who are homeless. We got people who are sick. That's what we got to focus on. And all right, so we gave everybody medicine. Well, what's still going to happen to people?
God's grievous.
Still going to die, right? So what medicine do they really need? Is the greatest message of all time.
God's greatest gift was on the cross. Our greatest gift is to die a believer.
The greatest gift of God is Jesus' death on the cross. Our greatest gift for you, Paul, is to die and become a believer, but in the meantime,
live like
a gift would go so far in the making your name great among us. Just teasing you. All right, so what was the role of the priest as given by God? What was the role of the priest as given by God?
Instruction and knowledge,
right? They were to serve as the mediators between God and the people. They were to set the example. Leviticus 10, verses 10 and 11. Leviticus 10. Greg's got it.
And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses.
All right, two key points there. They were to distinguish what? Between what? The clean and the unclean. The righteous and the unrighteous. Or the holy and the common, depending on what translation you look at. It all makes the point. Distinguishing what is of God and what is not of God. And the connection with distinguishing, they were to
teach.
Teach what? God's law, how much of it?
All
the decrees, right? And Jesus reiterated that in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In John 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples and you will know the truth. And what will the truth do for you? It will set you
free.
Right? But that goes back to that movie. People can't handle the truth. Right? But they need to. What is the role God has given to those whom he has called? Through congregations, pastors, and teachers?
To teach the truth.
To teach the truth, okay? To set the example. To call on sin. To announce forgiveness. See 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Steve.
Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Who wrote those words?
Paul.
To whom?
Timothy.
Timothy, right? Mentor to mentee. Key words there. And in that whole, you know, section too, and then in 2 Timothy, carries that same theme about how to hold on to the sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. Watch your life and doctrine closely. And if we don't, how easily can we get away? And we see that, what happens to there. And the goal of that is to save not only yourself, but also everyone around you. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 12.
If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conformed to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions.
Okay, what's the takeaways from that? What's the takeaway? If you teach false teachings, what do you understand?
Nothing.
Nothing. Right? And some are doing it, as Paul pointed out, just for financial gain. What's the advice? If you know that that church or that group of people is not holding to the truth,
avoid them.
Avoid them. Flee from them, right? And fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes you might be like Elijah, thinking, am I the only one who's fighting up the good fight? And he will say, no, you're not. But fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4, 2 to 5.
Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what the itching ears want to hear.
Okay, will people always appreciate sound doctrine? Healthy doctrine? No. Right? But preach it anyway. And for us as Christians, keep your head. Finish the task. Faithfulness to the word also includes talking about what topic?
Sin.
And?
Grace.
Grace. And? March is the month of? It's not just about money. Stewardship. Right? So faithfulness to the word also includes talking about stewardship. And that may include the talk about money. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 15. Who's got that one? Jenny?
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you improve yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Okay, so who gives us what we need? God. And how much does he supply us with? Abundance, right? We are truly rich. What makes us really, truly rich? It's not the bank account.
Knowing Christ.
Yeah, our great relationship with Christ. Right? And God has given us the spiritual and the physical richness to do what with it? Matthew 28. to pass it on, to help others as we're able to do so. And again, the motive for that is his indescribable gift. What makes it indescribable?
It's God's word, not man's word.
It's God's word, right? And I pointed out earlier, that God would send his son to die for us. Wow. And the peace that transcends all understanding. Because again, by nature, we're focusing on self. And we'd be hard-pressed, Romans 5, to give our life for even someone who we thought was worthy. But for someone who's not worthy? No way. But that's what God has done for each and every one of us. All right, the closing minutes of this, thanks Steve for handing it up. Just want to highlight, in connection to stewardship, that we are being good stewards. Well, hold on to that, you know. We got that staple sheet too. Hold on to that next week. Lord willing, we'll get to it. Always better to have more than not enough. Just a brief look at ministry planning. To be good stewards, right? We, as a congregation, want to plan as best we can with the resources God gives to us as a congregation, right? We want to do that because God has given us identity. We talked about that. He's given us motive. We talked about that. He's given us purpose. We talked about that. And that sums up beautifully what we're here to do. Glorify God. Go in His grace and go with His gospel. So the second page. We want to be a vibrant ministry. Is a vibrant ministry only when we are growing numerically? No. That may be one of our goals, but more importantly, we want to grow where? In our relationship with God, and then also with one another. And we do that by worship and Bible study and other things as we connect with people. And so that those words emphasize, as that relationship grows, so does our ability to put the Christ foot forward in our speech and actions toward others. We're to let our light shine among people, not just when we're here at church, but also outside of here. So from worship to Bible study, from our school to our daycare, from formal activities to informal ones, from maintaining or expanding facilities, to our giving of thank offerings and time and talents, we want to keep that word in mind. We want everything to be about being vibrant with the gift of faith God has given to us. So the purpose of this handout, along with others that will come in the future, is again, just keeping communication going back and forth. Developing a plan for ministry, which helps develop our ministry financial plan. So that we're not just putting numbers out there when we say this is what we need by the grace of God at this point in time to do ministry. And if there's more there, there's more that we can do. We are getting opportunities, as we heard in the Wells Connection, to set up seminaries and to send out missionaries throughout the world. It's human resources and financial resources that are keeping us from doing that. But has God not blessed us with both? He has. If you were here Wednesday night, Jerry Geiger was talking about Wells Kingdom Workers. Kingdom workers, lay workers, opportunities to get involved locally and at large. Whether from pounding a hammer and helping build houses and churches, or from going out and helping our missionaries in the fields. There are ways to get involved. Some of them paid, some of them volunteered. So there are plenty of opportunities. Helps prioritize the area of ministry. Again, we want to make sure we're not just kind of a jack of all trades and master of nothing. Maybe there's a certain niche that our congregation is going to offer to this area. And then with the Folsom Daughter Congregation, when that gets up and running, that might have an inch to that area. And then with Hope Penryn, right, we can all work together. And that's one of the goals, too, is that we're all working together to build up the kingdom as God allows us to do so. If you turn to the third page, you see this is part of what the Crossroads work came up with. We set a goal of what we would like to accomplish in 10 years. Not necessarily accomplish, but more vision, what we'd like to see. We may or may not get there, but at least we have an idea of where we'd like to go. And so all our boards and ministry efforts are focused on those adopted goals as a congregation. You can read through those on your own if you can't sleep sometime at night. But you know, it goes from worship to Bible study to participation in supporting the church to school enrollment to outreach, a viable way to help members and non-members who have needs. So we're looking at compassion ministry in the church, outside the church, getting people involved to help coordinate efforts, work with our neighboring congregations, support Wells missions, in our educational schools, you know, really hits it all. And you can see some ideas of how we'd like this to get there and growing our support. Last page, just think in the last 5 years, and there's so much more that could be added. But you've had pastors come and go, teachers come and go, teacher assistants and volunteers come and go, office administrators come and go, leadership changes on the boards, Crossroads has come in, help us stay, get focused. Salaries, debt reduction emphasis, endowment established, stained glass windows, which are beautiful, campus security system, which has helped, cell tower involvement, mornings with mommies, praise and proclaim, Carillon upgrade, got to work on the CMO, the congregation mission offerings. We're also working on various things, shepherd ministry, connect groups, Jesus Cares, so many things you see there. Accreditation's coming up for the school. Renewal time. We're going to be asking a lot of people to get involved in that opportunity. You're going to hear more about that in the coming months. We got the school's 50th anniversary coming up. What a blessing there. We're going to revise the church bylaws. We're looking at a Sacramento area women living the faith ministry and what that could look like. Judith Rams, if she's still here, we'll celebrate her 40th anniversary. I mean, so again, a lot of blessings amongst the challenges and opportunities before us. It just gives us a taste of what's out there. It's all part of stewardship. And that fits in with Malachi and the Word of God. So God's blessings on your day. God help us be vibrant in Him. Thank you.
Yeah.